Grew up in Cub Scouts and grandpas, I'll say plural, that loved their country, taught me to stand up when the flag goes by and you do the Pledge of Allegiance. We used to do that every day in the classroom. We'd stand up, put our hand over our heart, and say the Pledge of Allegiance. In prayer, as a little kid, you're taught to close your eyes. Primarily why? To cut down on distractions. Bow your head because of who you're praying to. Show some respect to God by bowing your head. A little reverence, a little humility. But in the Bible, there are several times where people encounter God. They come close to God and they're near Him. And there's only really like one response, and that is to hit the ground. Get on your knees. Even go all the way down. You know, when Paul on the road to Damascus, I believe you read that story, look at it again. Everybody in his group in Acts chapter 25, around there, they hit the ground. When Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, I have to go look at that again. I believe they hit the ground. And today we're going to read about Isaiah when he sees the throne of God. He hits the ground. You know, something about coming in the presence of God humbles you and drives you to your knees. And you hit the ground. I don't know about you, but when I pray into darkness. I pray into blackness. I just pray. I don't visualize necessarily something. Maybe you do. But I know there's times that when I prayed, I've tried to think about the truth of the matter. And that is, you, as you pray, are approaching the throne of God. And you need to think about that sometimes. So I'm going to ask you just for a moment. I'd like you just to close your eyes for a minute. Bow your heads for a moment and think about, imagine with me just for a moment, what heaven, what the throne of God must look like. You and I think about it, I think about it's a large room, large place. There's the throne of God. There's great amount of light and brightness. You know, there's angels. There's people before the throne. There's, as the Bible describes, maybe God manifesting himself in a form of a man on the throne or whatever, but he's up there, he's with a flowing robe, as we're going to read here in Isaiah, filling the room. And every time I think about heaven, think about the throne and what that must look like, I know one thing. I always feel very small. And I also feel like I don't belong. Open your eyes for just a minute. I don't know if you even tried to think about what the throne of God must look like, but I think it's beyond our imagination. And Isaiah, he got to experience it. So look with me in Isaiah chapter 6, and he describes his feelings as he actually sees the throne of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it. And he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who shall go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that we can see you for who you are. A mighty God on your throne, creator of the world, Father, who sent his Son to live a perfect, sinless life, to die a substitutionary death for us, to pay the price for our sins. So, Father, one day that we can come before you in heaven. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Speak to us this morning about your greatness. Speak to us, for we are listening. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I read this, all I got to say is, wow. Isaiah got to experience God. He got to see him, you know, like face to face in the throne room. He got to see what God was really like. And I, like this morning, we tried to imagine that, but I thought about heaven. I think about the throne. I think about God, and I think about being before the throne. And it's hard for me just to imagine it. I don't think we can imagine a way how awesome God is. And that's why Isaiah said, "Woe is me." When encountered with it, all he could say is, "I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me." When he came in the presence of God, every wicked thing showed up. God's holiness led to repentance in his life. And I'm convinced more so than ever that that's what we need, is to see God as he is, and we might repent of the sin that we just carry along. The holiness of God will lead us to repent. When you see the glory of God, you won't have on your mind someone else saying, "Woe is he." No, you'll be saying, "Woe is me." You're going to be worried about yourself. We have gotten this wrong concept of what God is. He's not just the buddy-buddy guy upstairs. He's not the big guy upstairs. He's more than that. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the creator of the universe. He's the sustainer of all life. He's the great I Am, the Bible says. He is high. He is holy. He is true. He is living. That is who God is. Somehow we've got to come back to the place where we see the greatness and majesty of God, to the point where we say ourselves, "Woe is me." And we repent. We turn away from our sin. We need to see more of his holiness, more of his justice, more of his judgments, more of his goodness, more of his greatness. We need to see ourselves as we are, sinful, and we need to see him as he is, great. We should contrast ourselves with that holiness. And it's only then that you're going to repent. Repentance isn't simple, "I'm sorry," or a simple fear of God, or just some remorse because you got caught in some sins or something, or a simple confession. No, it's a life-changing thing. You turn from sin. You desire to be away from it. You flee from it, as the Bible instructs us to do. So it's not a simple confession. And when we see ourselves as sinful as we are, and we see God as holy as he is, then guess what? We will repent and we will turn from our sin. And so the question is, how can we see God that way? How can we see God holy as he is? Well, the first thing is this morning is this one here. I don't know if the next thing's going to work or not, Roger K. Is to get into the perfect book. Man, this is a non-Baptist message this morning. If you're getting to get excited, I've got 2 points. Amen. I'm going to close. Because there's 2 ways I'm going to show you. One of them is this: get in the perfect book. You've got to get into the Word. If you want to see God as holy and perfect and great and in His majesty, get in His book. Spend some time in there. I hold here this morning God's perfect book. And everything that God's ever done, He's done by His Word. And in the Bible, the Word of God and God are the same. In Genesis 1, over and over again, it says, "And God said," He spoke things into existence. That's His Word. And by His Word, He created everything. And we have this perfect book for showing a holy God to a sinful man. That's what this instruction is in His Word. It's His love letter to us. It tells us what He wants us to know about Himself. And so when Satan was tempted 3 times, how did he respond each time? With the Word. He repeated the Word back to the devil. Have you noticed that? Even the devil could cite God's Word. He liked to use it. And then Jesus would respond with the Word again to condemn what Satan was saying. And so he responded back, "It is written," and Jesus would say something. See, if Jesus needed the Word of God to fight the devil, how much more do we need it? when we fight Satan and his temptations. I have found that great works for God are built by God. And everything that God has ever done, he's done. And he's done through his word, and his word is in this book. Can I get an amen? He has written this so we can have instructions for life. And if we get in this perfect book, you'll see a holy God, and it will reveal our sins to us. It will reveal his holiness to us. And we, like Isaiah, can say, woe is me. Because you'll recognize what you're doing is wrong. The instruction will teach us that. And we'll realize our sinful condition, and we will hopefully repent. And the way we can enter into his presence and see God as who he is really just to get into this perfect book. But then the second thing I want you to see is not only the perfect book, but I want you to meet the perfect Savior. If you want to see who God is, meet Jesus. Make him your Lord and Savior. Walk with him day in and day out, and he'll show you how great God is. Yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says Jesus is the same. Everything else might change, but Jesus never will. The Bible says he's perfect. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says he is the door. He's a friend, so strong and true. He changes lives completely. We need to see Jesus as the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, who lived that perfect life, as I talked about and prayed about earlier, who died a substitutionary death for us to pay our sin debt. So we need to get in the perfect book, and then we need to see the perfect Savior. We need to meet him, have a relationship with him. The Bible points to Jesus all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation. In Genesis, he's the promised seed. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the scapegoat. In Deuteronomy, he's the lawgiver. In Joshua, he's the prophet, priest, and king. In Judges, he's the judge of the universe. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he's the anointer of kings. In Kings, he's the Lord of lords. In Ezra and Nehemiah, he is the builder. In Esther, he is the savior. In Job, he's the friend. In Psalms, he's the song of songs. In Proverbs, he is the truth. In Ecclesiastes, he's the great preacher. In the Song of Solomon, he's our wonderful lover. In Isaiah, he's wonderful counselor and the prince of peace. In Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, he's the street preacher. In Ezekiel, he's the rebuilder. In Daniel, he's the kingdom stone. In Hosea, he's the forgiving lover. In the minor prophets, he's the one coming in Bethlehem. We go in the New Testament. In Matthew, he's the King of Kings. In Mark, he's the suffering servant. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he's the power. In Romans, he's the gospel. In Corinthians, he's the restorer. In Ephesians, he's the heavenly one. In Philippians, he's our sufficiency. In Thessalonians, he's the coming Savior. In Titus, he's our blessed hope. In Philemon, he's the forgiver. In Hebrews, he's the best of all. In James, he's the fulfiller of the law. In Peter, he's the rock of ages. In John 1, 2, and 3, he's the assurance of our salvation. In Jude, he's the one who keeps us from falling. And in Revelation, he's the King of glory. The Bible points to Jesus. Amen? I love the Bible through the whole thing points to Jesus. And when we are face to face with a perfect Savior in Jesus, we will say, woe is me. Our sins, folks, will be evident. But you know something? God's grace is available. His atonement is a gift. All we have to do is accept it. I used to have a little wrapped present up in my office when I talked to people about Jesus. It's a wrapped little present, really done nice. At a store, and had a beautiful bow on it and everything. It was a beautiful present. And I'd always hold that present up. I'd talk to people and I'd say this: God's offering you a gift in his son Jesus. But notice something. This gift's no good unless you what? You take it. You've got to take that gift. When we meet Jesus, you also have to accept him. And so in closing, I want to, is our slides messed up again? In closing, I just want to say this, that We need to stand against sin and call it what it is. A lot of us love to hate sin, but we just don't like it named. Amen? Why? Because sometimes we're guilty of that one, okay? We're guilty of that sin. I mean, we might have the sin if it's named for us, but you know something? I found this. People often don't get saved until they get lost, until they find out they're lost. There's people all around us that have no need for God, no need for Jesus, no need for forgiveness. They're just out there rolling with it. They don't see a need for church. Sometimes you got to find out you're lost before you can get saved. We need to see the awfulness of sin. Then we need to see the one who's high and holy, the righteous one, the just one, the perfect one, the flawless one, the one on the throne, the one that's high and lifted up, the one whose train fills the temple, the one who's said to be the Lord of hosts, the King of glory, the King of kings, Lord of lords, creator of the universe, who sits in heaven. We got to see him. And as ugly as sin is, we need to see that salvation through Jesus Christ is free. It's a gift. Forgiveness is free. Free to us, but it costs God everything. Amen? And once we see the Bible as perfect as it is, and once we see Jesus as sinless and perfect as he is, and we see God as great as he is, then we might say these words, "Woe is me," like Isaiah. And we will be asked then by God, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And like our lives, like Isaiah, we'll be touched. Our guilt will be taken away. Our sins will be taken away. We shall repent. We use this word, we'll be justified. I love that definition, justified. What that means is that you can, in a way, stand before God. You can stand at the line. I love the Olympics. You know, they always zoomed in there when those racers would get ready to race, and they'd show their fingers and they'd place it right up there against the line because you couldn't cross the line. You'd be disqualified. So they get their fingers right up there on the line. They get in their stance, get in the blocks, get all ready to go. And when the starters fire off the weapon, they'd take off. Justified is, it means that you can stand before God one day just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. That you can stand up to the line before the throne of God. Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll be forgiven of your sins. And you can stand there as perfect as Jesus because it's his blood that's forgiven you. Just as if you never sinned. And like Isaiah, when God asks, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" Hopefully, like Isaiah, we will say what he did. "Here am I. Send me. I want to serve you, Lord. Let me do your work. Let me be your hands and your feet. Let me tell others about your perfect book. Let me tell others how they can meet the perfect Savior." We don't get saved in a vacuum. We have to do something with it. It's not just salvation and it's over. We're to multiply ourselves. Tell other people about Jesus. In Sunday school, we've been going through the book of Acts in my Sunday school class, and it's all about the power of God and him multiplying Christians. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Weatherford is our mission field. And we're supposed to be looking for those who are hurting, those who are lost, those who are seeking, and introduce them to two things. This perfect book. Who tells about what? A perfect Savior. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. And I pray if there's someone here this morning that has not made a commitment to you, they have not approached you and asked you to forgive them of their sins, to invite Jesus into their life, to begin following him from this day forward. Father, I pray that they might come and simply take my hand and say, "I need Jesus in my life." And Father, we'll show them how they can make that happen. Father, I pray for those who've made that commitment but never professed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they might come today to walk this aisle, to take my hand and tell me that they desire to profess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they want to follow Him in baptism. And Father, we'll make that happen. Father, I pray for those who need a church home. I pray today they might come and unite with this body of believers. We'll worship together. We'll study Your Word together. We'll fellowship. We'll encourage each other and love on each other. We'll serve You in this place and beyond. Father, we'll be family. I pray, Father, that they might come and unite today with this body of believers. And finally, Father, I know there's people in the room today who are hurting, whether it be with health problems, financial problems, relationship problems, at home, at work, at school, wherever. Father, I pray that they might come and pray at this altar, pray with this preacher, but talk to You about the big things going on in their life. They don't need to handle those things alone. So, Father, whatever the need might be this morning, I pray Your Holy Spirit would speak and minister and comfort and challenge. And, Father, that we'll respond as You lead us to. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, we're going to have a time of invitation now. Time to do business with God. And if you have a need this morning or decision you need to make, would you please come forward this time?
I can hear the Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. You make me a cross and follow me. I really me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him all the way. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him all the way. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him all the way. I'll go with Him through the judgment. I'll go with Him through the judgment. I'll go with Him through the judgment. I'll go with Him all the way. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him. With Him all the way. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. And go with me all the way. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. If our ushers would come forward at this time, please.
Pray with me. Dear Lord, I thank you for this this amazing day in your house. Thank you for this opportunity just to come and be with other believers and the decisions that have been made here today, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us as we go, as we've heard the message of remembering the sin that we have in our lives. And Lord, just turn away from that and turn to you in all that we do and all that we say, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just be with these tithes and offerings and you would just bless them. Just to further your kingdom and further your glory. Your awesome, amazing, great name, I pray. Amen.
What are you writing with your life? Because we all write something. It's something that matters the most to you. Something that shapes the way you think and the way you live. Is that word something that matters beyond tomorrow or the next day? How would that change the way you live day to day? We may look at our lives and get lost in the mundane, the earthly, the job, the grind, the family. For Arthur Stace, a recovering alcoholic turned culture-making evangelist, it would be one word that would shape his life. It was a word that captured the essence of the gospel and what Jesus' life, death, and resurrection did for him. It shaped his worldview and motivated his actions. He was called an eccentric, a simpleton, a maniac for spending over 30 years writing the word that shaped his worldview all over the streets of his hometown of Sydney, Australia. Every day he walked the streets of his city and wrote this word in chalk. It was a reminder, a statement, that his life had been changed and therefore his focus should change as well. We all have a choice. Will we live for this life or for something even greater? Will we see the brokenness around us and act as if it could be and will be redeemed? Will we use our money and time for a purpose beyond just that dash on a headstone? As Oklahoma Baptists, we have a choice to ride our lives in a way that speaks to the truth that we hold dear. Let's live in a way and give in a way that reflects the message that we have received. You have the opportunity to write something with your life that stretches beyond today. So will you? Because the message of eternity is in your hands.
Amen. During this month, we're going to be featuring our state missions offering, and part of every dollar you give does go to state missions, what Oklahoma Baptists do within the state, and so you'll be seeing some of that this week. We also, World Missions on our pink envelopes, when you give to that, part of that goes to our state missions offering as well. And if you want to do something special this month, just put it in the pink envelope and write state missions on there, and we will get it there for you. And 100% of that, every dollar, every penny, will go to state missions for you. Got several decisions that I want to share with you this morning.